I want to talk about the power of God. I want to talk about what we sang about and what the 93rd Psalm talked about. I want to talk about the power of our God. He is not powerless. He's the miracle-working God today, and he hasn't changed, and he will not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to be reminded of this, that we serve an awesome God who can do everything. And we are, in our church in Richmond, we just felt last October that God just called us back into pastoral ministry. And then he just told us we're going to Richmond, which is kind of interesting because Richmond didn't really know. So we just went with what God said and went through this whole process. But it was just, it was being able to be immersed back into a family. And we've just seen amazing things happen. And it's not because we're there. It's because he's there. And we've been just riding this rocket. And so that's the way it should be in your life. If you're bored, really, if you're bored with Christianity, then you need to get a little closer to him. You got to get into the edge. Get onto the edge, because if you're bored, that you can't be bored hanging out with him. You just can't be bored. And so let's go back into the Old Testament here, and I'm just going to share a bit of my heart on this scripture. It says, "Now Nahum was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He is a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given him victory. He is a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." Now, I don't know whether you've met anybody with leprosy. It's not that common, obviously, in our society anymore. It is in some countries. But it's a very disfiguring and debilitating condition. And it's physically painful. Well, actually, it's not painful. That's the sad thing, is the damage to our tissue and to our body comes because it's not painful. But it's also very embarrassing. You ever had a kind of a sickness that's kind of embarrassing? I remember it was a couple of years ago. Before that, I'd been fighting with this thing called rosacea. I don't know whether anybody's ever had that. It's kind of like your face breaks out and it's all red, and it's kind of like my face was like strawberry fields forever. You know, it was like, and it's great when you're a counselor and people are looking at your face, you know, and it's the map of the world one day, and then it's the, you know, the cosmos the next day, and you just hated getting up and shaving in the morning because you saw this horrible feature. That's, it just seemed, and I was really embarrassed about this. And so I did everything. I mean, I bought, you know, how you buy all the snake oil ointments, and yet I tried it all. I had laser treatment. Yeah, that was great. Because they said, you know what, it'll be like you have it one day and it'll be gone in the morning. And so they just like somebody took elastic bands and slapped your face for like an hour and a half. And then you paid for it, which is awesome. I mean, you get to pay for this because these are plastic surgeons. They know their stuff. So in the morning, I mean, my face was swollen like a bubble gum. And then in the morning, I go to work. I was working with Pastor Al Funk in Colwood, and he goes, "So what happened to your face?" Like, and then you got to tell him, "Well, I went and had laser surgery." "Oh, really?" You know, because, you know, and all it was now I had laser surgery, so I had really red, swollen face. So I hated talking to anybody. And when you're out in front of a crowd, the stress would add to this. So then I'd be stressed about this, and then I'd be stressed about not being healed. And I'm praying to God, "Come on, God, heal me, because I feel embarrassed about this." Then one day, I was at a conference, and one of the pastor friends of mine came up to me, and he says, "I don't know what, God just told me something about, you have this reoccurring thing that happens in your life. And God's going to heal you." And he says, "Do you know what's in the drawer?" I go, "I don't know." I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I am in the drawer. It was like this thing would happen at like every, you know, there may be a week when I didn't have this rosacea, and then there'd be 2 weeks when I did. And I said, "No, I don't know." And so I was watching TV one night, and there was this little blurb. It was like 30 seconds long. We need some guinea pigs, basically. They didn't say that on TV, but we need some lab rats that will just kind of try this new ointment that they got, and that will kind of cure rosacea. So I phoned them, and I got on their little trial program. They put this concoction together, and it's Ivomec. I don't know whether you, Ivomectin, it's using, we used it to worm our horses. So, like, wow, I get to put that on my face. And, yeah, but I didn't pay for it. They paid me to do it. Like, that's good. So, honestly, what they did is they have a trial. Like, you get a placebo or you get this stuff. And so, you know, if you don't get the right stuff, then obviously it doesn't work. And so I got the good stuff, and I was like completely cured in a week. And I went off in the middle of the program. It was a year long. I went off in the middle of the program, and I, you know, they said, well, you should go back on it, but there's nothing wrong with you. And so for the last couple of years, I haven't had any of this embarrassing type medical condition. And then I saw my buddy who said that, and I says, oh, yeah, I guess I did have something. And it was prophetic that he said God was going to heal me. Did he heal me the way that I thought he was going to heal me? No. He healed me his way. So I say that because here's this prominent person who's a hero in the whole kingdom. The king loves this guy and exalts him, but he's got leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out in verse 2 and had taken a young girl from Israel captive, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Isn't that great to know somebody who has a ministry of healing? Now just think about it. This gal was taken away from her homeland and taken in to be a servant to Nahum's wife. So she is there basically against her will. And her heart was for God so much that she knew she was supposed to be there. And when she saw her master's wife in a situation, she says, if you only knew God, if you only knew this guy I know back in Samaria, his name's Elijah, if you only knew him, then he'd heal you of your leprosy. You need to have that kind of confidence in God that you need to say to somebody, you know what? I know somebody who knows somebody that can touch you, and his name's Jesus. We got to have that confidence. We got to reach out, and we got to lay hands on people, and we got to pray, and we got to encourage them that there's a God that heals. We need to do that. And so here's this little servant girl who's the evangelist. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said, and the king said, by all means, go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. That's a fair whack of money. And 10 sets of clothing. He was walking in faith. This Naaman was walking in faith, saying, you know what? I'm going to get healed, and so I want to be able to reward the person. That's the way you need to present the God that can heal, so that people already know that there's hope. And so he took the letter, took it to the king of Israel, and he read the letter. This letter said, with this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so you may cure him of leprosy. It's not the right guy. This is the king. Hasn't met Elijah yet. And the king, as soon as the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? When you don't have any faith, when you don't know that things work in the supernatural, then you feel that it's up to you. It's not up to you. You do no healing. Nobody in this room, there isn't a doctor. You can tell Nick this too. There isn't a doctor that does any kind of healing. What we do is we create a space or we create an environment for healing, and God does the healing. And so we have to, in our spiritual life, we need to create a place, an environment that says, my God heals. My God saves. My God brings you out of the darkness. My God sets you free from demons. My God does this. That's the kind of environment that we need to walk in. It's called the presence of God. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Father and you have Jesus inside of you. Every one of you, equally. Equally with me, equally with Pastor Jazz. Sometimes we think, well, they're pretty spiritual. I mean, they get paid to be spiritual. That's not it at all. We have a call on our lives to pastor. You have a call on your life to do all sorts of different things in the body of Christ. Every one of you and every one of those calls, every one of those calls is as important as anybody else's call that you think is important. Please understand that. So now the king's ticked and scared. That's what he's scared. Now he's got this war going on because he, you know, like Naaman needs healing and he doesn't heal. And so it's just a trick to just get that. Samaria and Israel didn't get along anyway. So this is like, let's throw a little hand grenade in here and stir things up again. So when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent this message to him. Why are you, like, chill, man. That's mine. It basically, why are you so upset? Why did you tear your robes? Those are nice robes. Kings wear nice robes. Like the three-piece suit that's made in Italy, you know, ripped it apart. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So can you see this, the sense of assuredness, absolutely assuredness that God can do what he said. Now Elijah is the student of Elijah. Remember those stories? Like these guys walked in the power of the Spirit. Matter of fact, Elijah walked in it so much that he just didn't die. He got taken out in a flaming chariot. That'd be awesome for a firefighter to go that way, honestly. You know, that'd be the way to go. Just like in a flaming, you know, piece of fire apparatus, just up you go. And Elijah said, I'm going to hang out with you until you go because I want a double portion of what you did. It was amazing what he did. Elijah did so many awesome things in the power of God, and Elijah did more. And so here's this Elijah sitting there saying, hey, king, chill out. Just send him to me. So Naaman with his horses, chariots, stopped by the door of Elijah's house. Just popped by like a drive-thru. And Elijah didn't even come out. Wouldn't that tick you off? I mean, you're a pretty important person, right? Should be the senior pastor coming out. And it says here, send a messenger. Send a messenger out to this highly esteemed man with leprosy who's already got the king of Israel ready to do war, and the whole place is like in an uproar. And what does Elijah do? He goes, hey, Bill, you know, finish up the dishes and then go tell this guy to go down to the river and dip himself in there 7 times. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the order of this man who is highly esteemed, who now has a messenger come, and not even the peer person, even the peer in his life? It's not Elijah would be equal to him in the stature and power and as he is in military, and instead one of the little guys comes out and says, hey, you know what you got to do? you just got to go down, you know that river down there? Just go down and dip yourself in 7 times. Like, I guess so. Would you do that? You would not do that. And Naaman didn't either. I love this because this is the way we react a lot of times when God says he's going to do something one way. So he says, go down and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. And it says, Naaman went away angry. Like he didn't even stop and fight at the door. He just got ticked and left and he didn't go to the river. I thought that he would surely, this is what Naaman says, I thought that he'd surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. That's what, you see it on TV. Hallelujah. That, you know, we're to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We're to anoint them with oil and they will recover. God heals. And so sometimes we have in our mind, this is the only way God can do it. And so he's, now you got the king ticked, you got the commander ticked, you got probably a civil war about to happen, and I bet you there's a little division between church and state right now, because they didn't do it my way. I thought for sure he'd just come out. He would come out, lay his hands on me, and I'd be healed. And then he goes on, you know how we do this? We kind of justify. It's called ranting, venting. Are not Abna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? In other words, why would I go and jump in that river and it's filthy and dirty compared to the ones that I swim in at home and we fish in? This place, couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned and went off in a rage. You ever done that? You ever been ticked? You ever been ticked with someone? Ever been ticked with someone in ministry? Have you ever been ticked with someone named God? That's what it is. It boils down to that he's pretty ticked. He's the guy with leprosy. He's the guy that was said, just, I know somebody. This little servant girl started this whole war because she had faith to believe that Naaman could be healed. And so he's getting closer to this, but he's just like a building on fire, man. He's just got to be vented. He's got to have somebody cut a hole in the roof so he can just get this stuff out. So he says, aren't the rivers in my hometown better than these ones? I got it. And then he goes away in a rage. You ever been in a rage? Like he was angry now? Now he's in a rage. You know what a rage is? It's when you're beside yourself. You ever been beside yourself? You've been so mad that you're actually standing on the outside watching how foolish you are? I've been there a lot of times. That's a rage. And you're uncontrolled. Like his poor horses. I bet you he was doing like on the Autobahn. He was just wide open. I don't know where he was going, and he probably didn't know where he's going, but he's getting away from there because that place ticked him off. So Naaman's servants went up to him and said, my father, if the prophet would have told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? And I think that just is coming down to what do we have to do for our healing? Well, I want you to go and fast for 21 years, and then I want you to just only drink pure apple juice, and I want you to pray in the King James only, and I want you to memorize all the scriptures, and then I'll heal you. Oh, yeah, okay, so you'd have something to do, right? You'd have something to do, because then you could say, well, you know what? God healed me because I did this. And God's saying, no, you don't have to do anything except be obedient. See, he doesn't want anything but obedience. He doesn't want it your way. He wants it his way. Because we sang about it for him to get the glory. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. So Naaman's servants went and said, if he told you to do something tough, you'd do it. So why don't you just do this something simple? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. Once, we kind of go, okay, 7 times, that's the end of the story. What about those 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times? You come out of the water and you look at your hand at 3. Come out of the 4, 5. Did he do it rapidly? Like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? Or did he just kind of, like, I don't know how he did it, but I get the picture that there was something about 7 times. And then the 7th time, he's like a brand new born baby. You want to believe that would be awesome. That'd be awesome for Nahum. That'd be awesome for everybody who was around Nahum. That'd be awesome for the servant girl when she heard about that. It'd be awesome for the messenger that said, hey, this is what you got to do. This would be awesome for Elijah because he knew that this was going to happen. It'd be awesome for the king of Israel because now he doesn't have to go to war, right? And so he says, and then Nahum went back to his attendants, and they went back to the man of God, and he stood there before him and said, now I know that there is no God in the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. And Elijah said, nope, I don't take gifts for the gift that God has given me. As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. Even though Nahum urged him, he refused. We got to remember that these gifts that are given to us aren't something that can be purchased. They're not something to make our livelihood out of. They're something that we give freely. I'm going to start a series just after Christmas called Regifting. Regifting of the Holy Spirit. So you get a gift, and when we regift, it's because we don't like it. But when you regift with the Lord, it's because you do like it, and you can give that gift away over and over and over again, and you still have it. And all your gifts are important. So he said, I won't receive anything, and said, so this is where the pile of dirt comes in. If you will not, said Nahum, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the God, but the Lord. So, isn't that interesting? You won't give me anything, you won't take anything, so let me load up a couple of ox carts full of dirt. Do you ever remember reading that? Do you ever think about that? Like, what a crazy statement. Why would you want 2 truckloads of dirt? Because he was on sacred ground. He wanted to have something tangible, something to take back with him, something to make an altar. And it's interesting that he didn't say, give me a couple of truckloads of rock. Because that's what we built altars with in the Old Testament. Give me a couple of truckloads of rock, because he wanted to plant seed in that, and he wanted that to grow and flourish, and he wanted that to be something alive, because he wanted to remember what God had done in his life, and he wanted it for generation to generation to generation. He wanted to take the presence of God with him in a tangible way. What have we got to take that God has given us that's tangible, that we can give, that we can set up, that we can share? It's our testimony. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so here's Nahum, and he's saying, I want you to load up these poor oxen, I want you to load up as much as you can, and I'm going to take it home. And he was able, we can't do it now. We can't take dirt down to the States because they won't let us because of all the bugs and stuff. But they didn't have the border problems we do now. So he just loaded up his stuff, and he took it back. And he planted seed in it. Isn't that awesome? We need to be reminded that when God has done something in our life, when we came to him, when we came to Jesus as our Savior, he's done something in our lives. We need to have something to take and plant seed in. You need to plant some seed in the places where you are, where you've gone back home, where you go and travel and where you live and where you're going to live and the people that you connect with. That's your pile of dirt. That's what you are building into the lives and to the future of what God has got. Kind of story here. He says, "But I will not make any other sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." And then he says to Elijah, "But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, I will bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." Do you see the connection? He is still the servant of the king, and they still worship other gods. So he's going back to an environment that isn't exactly as he is in right now. He's not in the presence of God. He's going back to an environment that is in the presence of many gods. And he's a servant still. Now he's going to be healed, and the king of Aram is going to be excited, and he's going to say, "Let's go and worship our God." And he's not going to worship, but he's going to go there. And sometimes we need to go there so that we can be effective. Do you understand that? Sometimes, well, you know, you can't go back to where you were. You know, you're an alcoholic, stay away. Well, if you're an alcoholic, you should stay away. But sometimes God calls you to talk to alcoholics. And you might sit there with a glass of ginger ale. And they might sit there with a glass of beer. And somebody walking by might not be able to tell the two different from the looks of them. Except the beer probably have more of a head on it. You got to get close enough sometimes, especially to the people that you know, to be able to touch their lives with the power of God. And Elijah didn't go, "Well, you know, Nahum, that's a risky thing. Risky, risky. If you start going back there, you need to cut out, you need to start a whole new group of people, friends. You need to do that, or you're going to get pulled down." And instead, Elijah says, "Go in peace." Because the power of God worked in Nahum's life so powerfully that he knew he could stand in the midst of the darkness. We need to know that. People, we need to know that. We need to know that we can stand in the power, in the blackness. We can stand as the light of Christ. We can stand where somebody has something that is totally, unbelievably impossible to heal. I'll just finish with this. There's a girl in our church, a Korean girl, and she had some major surgery in the spring last year. She had stage 3 cancer, and she had this major surgery, and she was on chemo. And she was headed for some more surgery in October, major surgery, and she'd come to church. She would come to church, and she was so weak from the chemo. And yet she'd still come. And we'd pray with her, and we'd encourage her, and we'd believe that God is going to heal her. And just 2 weeks ago, she came, and after the service, we were talking on healing grace is what we're talking on. And after the service, as everybody's leaving, she came up, and she said, and she's just radiant. And she goes, "I need to tell you, Pastor, that God completely healed me. I don't have any cancer. My oncologist says I'm cancer-free. They don't understand it, but I don't have to go for surgery. I don't have to go for chemo. I am totally cancer free. And she just looks so radiant and so full of life and full of Christ. And I watched all these people going out, and I wanted to bring them all back so she could share her testimony, because people need to hear that. That God does the impossible, just like Naaman. He didn't have maybe fingers, or maybe he didn't have part of his nose or some of his toes or something like that. And when he got out of that river completely whole. There wasn't a scar. He is whole. When Jennifer came up and shared her testimony the next Sunday morning, in the middle of our worship service, we just had an altar call. And it just wrecked the whole order of service. It did. It was just totally unreligious. People came up. People were crying. We took a long time. I don't even know how long. And that's really bad because, you know, people have lunch and stuff that they have to go to. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. People were healed and people were saved and people moved in the power. It was just an awesome thing. We anointed, I don't know how many people with oil. And I believe God did a lot of work in there that a lot of people came in saying, it's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. That's why we have this story here. That's why we have Jennifer's story. That's why we have your story. You have a story, and you need to go back to the scene, pick up those piles of dirt, and I'm talking metaphorically here. You need to pick up those piles of dirt, and you need to establish something in them where you are today. You have this opportunity to touch this whole world, and Christ is coming back soon for his church. I've been preaching that for 32 years. He's coming back. He is coming back. He's coming back, and I don't know when he's going to come back. Some people think, well, I can't come back now. I just bought a brand new Ford pickup. I can't. I kind of have to at least get the warranty off it. Lord, I want to go just one trip to California. Lord, I want to, you know, I want to see my grandchildren. Lord, I want to buy the house on the lake. I want to. God is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back for his church, and we need to make sure that it's full. And you don't have to do any of the deal closing, okay? You don't have a quota. Like, I'm from district office, and we had a quota. Like, we'd give everybody, you know, you got to have 10 people saved by the end of the year. No, it's not like that. But you need to tell everybody you can about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit make the deal with them. You need to tell people that Jesus heals. You need to tell people that Jesus sets people free. That he meets your financial needs, that he looks after your relationships, that what you're in rage, he can bring that around so that you are in calm and peace because he's the Prince of Peace. You need to know that, and you need to share that, because he's got work for us to do here. Every one of us. He wants you to move in your gifts.